you ever been in a setting where you just felt outclassed? You were in a circle of people, and you knew, for some reason, that everybody else in this circle was just better. They were the elite, you were the lower. I'm sure you have. We've all felt like that at some point in our life. We're just outclassed. We're the lower class. Everybody else is the upper class. I remember when I was in school, when I was in college, I was a little bit of a volleyball player. Really liked to play volleyball, especially late high school. I got into volleyball in the first few years of college, and I liked to play a lot. And I got decent at volleyball. I didn't play real formally or real competitively, but I played a lot with friends, and so we'd play, and I felt like I could do it. And at one point, I got invited by a friend to come play with the club volleyball team at CSU. And so I went to practice with them, again, thinking that I could probably hold my own. And once I stepped into that practice, I quickly found out that I couldn't so much. And although I was pretty good among my friends, when I was around people that were actually more formally trained and knew what they were doing, there was a big gap. I've been to a couple weddings where I entered into that ceremony and I felt like I need a better suit. I'm not sure that I belong here. I am among people that are different, that are living a different lifestyle than I am. Maybe you felt that. Sometimes, unfortunately, we can feel that when we enter into a church. And some of us walk into a church setting and we look around and we feel like these people are different. These people are in a different category than I am in. And everybody's pretty cleaned up here and they all have their perfect families and I do not, and I am a mess. And I don't think I really belong here. These are not my people. Too often that is true, and sometimes that can even be amplified around this time of year. This time of year, everything is prettier, and it makes that gap feel more and more significant. But of course, God intends for us, when we walk into His community, or even more so, when we approach God Himself, He intends for us to come with a sense of confidence, with a sense of belongingness, with a sense of assurance. I really believe that's God's intention. And I believe that He especially communicates that in the book of Hebrews. We've been teaching through the book of Hebrews for many months now, and even through this Christmas season. And the book of Hebrews stands out in my mind among the books of the Bible as one that especially emphasizes this idea that we can have assurance and a sense of belongingness before God and among His people. Let me read just a few verses that we've covered in the past few months. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Let's grab onto it. Let's really take it. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." In Hebrews 6:11, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end." Actually, the word confidence is used six times in Hebrews, much more than any other book in the Bible. The word assurance three times, the word hold fast three times, and there are many other places in the book of Hebrews that emphasize this idea that we are to have assurance before God. That sense of belongingness, that sense of confidence. This is a theme in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews. And I think it's a theme that we really need to understand, and we need to understand right now, especially because it motivates us so much. When we walk into a setting where we can feel confident, like I should be here, it frees us up to act. When I walked into that volleyball practice and I started feeling like I don't think I belong here, it's funny how your skill level sort of drops even more. You feel like I don't quite know what I'm doing and my hands don't work in the same way. Or when you walk into that wedding, when you feel like you don't belong and you become more awkward because you just don't think you're really accepted here. You're living in a different world. God wants to bring us into that place of assurance so that we are freed up to bring something to that setting. And we can't really unless we do feel that assurance. If we're always thinking about, do I fit here? Am I really accepted here? Then the focus becomes very inward rather than outward. In our passage for today, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, this passage is a little bit of a transitional passage in the book of Hebrews. It's where things pivot. Oftentimes this happens in the books of the Bible, especially the New Testament epistles. The first part of the book or the letter is often this long extended theological argument. And there's a truth that is trying to be shared through that first part of the book. And then there's a pivot point somewhere in that book where it moves to application. This is the pivot point in Hebrews. In just these few verses, there's going to be a summary of what we've learned in the past 9.5 chapters, and there's going to be a move towards application. And I think what God, through the writer of Hebrews, is trying to say is basically you can come here with confidence so that you can do what I want you to do. And we're going to try to understand that this morning. So you can turn to Hebrews 10 and read along with me. So you can see page 1007 in your house Bible. Before we read it, I'd like to pray for us. God, I pray that as we discuss this passage today, that you would stir in us a greater sense of our belongingness, a greater sense of the assurance that we can have before you and in your church. And I pray that you would increase that sense in our hearts this morning. And as that is increased, I pray that you would use that confidence to turn us outward so that we can love as you loved. That's what you've called us to love as you loved. But we can't love as you've loved until we understand that you've loved. And so grow us in that understanding of your love and turn us outward, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, when we read the Bible, as I said earlier, when we read especially the New Testament letters, the New Testament epistles, I think we need to understand that the writers oftentimes are making this longer, more drawn-out argument. And they will often take different thoughts and connect them together and try to just pull out this more complex argument. So here's how they'll do it often. Say something like this: well, because or since some foundational truth, you should do such and such, and while you're doing that, you should do it in this manner in order to or so that this final result will occur. And they'll piece things together like this. And so this is why it's really important to look for those different connector words, the therefores and the because ofs and the whiles and those kinds of things, because the writer is weaving together this longer argument. And so when we're reading the New Testament, we need to look for this. It is very easy just to extract the do. Okay, this little segment of this verse says, do this, obey in this way, and so I'm just going to do that. And we disconnect it from the underlying motivation or maybe the end result, and it just loses a lot of its power. So we need to understand the full argument. In this passage that we just read, let's lay out a little bit of the structure here. In these few short verses, it says, since, therefore, brothers, since, And then it lists two things. Because these two things are true, therefore let us. And then it lists three things. Let us do this, this, and this. And each of those let us's is filled in and expanded on with some withs, or this is how you should go about doing it. But it's going to lay out first that foundational truth and then say, do this, let us do this. Now, those senses, again, they basically just summarize the last 9.5 chapters of Hebrews. This is the pivot point, and he's saying, remember everything that I've just shared with you. Since all of that is true, therefore, do this. So let's cover each one of these. First, the two senses, and they are these. Verses 19 and 20 says, since we can confidently enter because Jesus opened the way to God for us. And then in verse 20-21, since Jesus is our great high priest. Again, summary, that's really what we've been covering for several months now. Those things are true. Jesus opened the way, he opened the door for us so we can walk in, and Jesus is our great high priest. Now we've tried to explain those two truths from a variety of different angles for the last few months. Let me just try to summarize them once more with a little bit more of a word picture. Imagine you are in one of those settings where you're entering into what you feel like is this very elite social setting, very prestigious, and you know that you don't belong. Maybe it is this really elaborate wedding ceremony or this amazing event, and it costs a lot to get in here. There's a $10,000 per head charge for anybody that wants to attend this very prestigious event. You don't really belong. You don't fit here. You don't have that kind of money. However, the host or the groom has paid your way. And he's given you an invitation, put you on the guest list, and covered that $10,000 fee. And he says, you are welcome to come in here. Of course, that's what Jesus did. And we did not deserve, we could not come close to God. We could not be with him and among his people. We did not deserve to be in this prestigious setting. But Jesus took the sin, the consequence for sin that we committed, and he took it on himself in his death. And so that sin was taken away from us. And therefore, the door was open so that we could be with God. So he opened up that way. When his flesh was torn, that curtain was torn, as it says in Hebrews 10 there. And we can walk in. But not only that, he's also our great high priest. Now, that's an unfamiliar role to most of us. Hebrews talks a lot about this great high priest and the priesthood, and yet those are terms that we don't necessarily relate to really easily. But a high priest is really just a mediator, an advocate, somebody that vouches for you. So it's like the host of this amazing event not only invited you in, not only paid your way, but he's also right there beside you. As you enter into this event and you sense the accusations and the assumptions and the doubts about your presence there, he's right there beside you and he says, no, this one's good. This one's with me. Okay, this one I want here. And that's what a priest does. Again, the advocate vouches for you. So when we all hear those accusations in our minds, no, you don't really belong here, Jesus the high priest is right there saying, yes, you do. I want you here. And so that's what Hebrews 1 through 9 communicated. And Jesus has opened the way, you're good here, you can enter in, and he's right there vouching for you the entire time. That's the sense. Then it pivots and moves into the application. And there are these three let us's. Okay? And it's let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us stir each other to love. And we're going to go through each one of these three, but I'm going to spend quite a bit of time on the last one. So the first two, when it finally gets to application, it's really re-emphasizing a lot of the sense. It's re-emphasizing a lot of what we can hold on to that was just explained. But first it says, let us draw near. Okay, let us draw near. And then it expands on how we should draw near. says, let us draw near with, number one, a true heart and full assurance of faith. Then with your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And thirdly, with your body washed with pure water. So, the way has been paid for us. We can enter in. Jesus is right there vouching for us. The host of this celebration is. So, you draw near. Take a step in, and with an understanding that you have been cleaned up. You've been washed. Okay, you were taken off the street, and you didn't really belong in this setting, but the host gave you new clothes and taught you how to interact in this setting and has cleaned you up. That's what it's really trying to say. So draw near. Take a step in. Don't just hang on the outskirts of this party here thinking, I don't know if I really belong. No, it says step in. Draw near. Enter in full confidence. You've been cleaned up. That's what the draw near is saying. Secondly, hold fast. Very similarly. Okay, hold fast. Really take hold of this. Persevere in your confidence. Hold fast without wavering. So again, don't come in and then think, I don't really belong here. And I don't know if I can be among these people. And I don't know if I can really approach God because remember what I've done. And remember my filthiness. But he says, hold fast. Grab onto this without wavering, without going back and forth. And specifically, you can hold fast because he who promised is faithful. Remember, he paid. Okay, he paid the way. You can be in here. You can come in with confidence because it's not based on your ability here. It's not that you were good enough to be among these people. No, the host paid for each one of them, and the host brought each one in. So because he is faithful, then you can hold fast, you can draw near without wavering, with a confidence, with a clean heart, you've been washed. That's what it is trying to communicate. We can come in with a full confidence and with assurance. But now, it's going to, the writer here is going to focus now on maybe a little bit more of a tangible application. Okay, he's turning towards application, and he's already said, well, just take hold of it more. Really believe that in confidence that you can be here. But now he's going to move into this more tangible application. It's like he's taken everything that has been built in the heart and in the hand, heart and the head, and now moving it down into the hands. And so now he says, let us basically stir each other to love. And I think this is a really interesting couple verses, and this is a really interesting command for us. And honestly, it's a challenging one, and we're going to see that as we move along. This is a challenging couple of verses. It's 3 days before Christmas, and oftentimes Christmas messages can be very, of course, sentimental, as they should be, and they can be sort of feel good, and hopefully we do feel good when we read the Word of God, but I think it's also an appropriate time to be challenged a little bit. When we reflect on the incarnation and this extraordinary event where God became man, well, he became a baby and then grew up into a man and died, this profound event, I think it should stir us, I think it should provoke us a little bit, and I think as we're drawing 2019 to an end, and as we're looking forward to the next calendar year and considering prioritizations, I think it's very reasonable to take a step back and let these verses challenge us in certain ways. And so I hope they can, actually. I hope these verses can bring some amount of conviction to us. Now, that challenge, like I said, is just based on assurance. And so because we can be so confident, because our host paid our way and he's right there beside us, we can move in and we cannot just be worried about whether or not I belong, but we can actually move in and do something. But we're just going to walk through phrase by phrase these couple of verses 24 and 25. It begins with consider how to. Consider how to. It's an interesting way to begin a command, a set of instruction here. Consider. Now, the word consider means this: give careful consideration, be concerned about, understand completely, or notice. We're supposed to give some thought to this. I'm supposed to be very thoughtful, very prayerful. I'm supposed to contemplate how to do something. So this is not just a spontaneous thing that I'm to do. It's something that I'm supposed to think about. I'm supposed to apply some forethought before I go into what he's about to instruct us in. So I consider, and I consider how to do something. So there's a bit of a practice, or maybe I consider practically how to do something, a practical process, but I'm thinking about it. Again, it's not just a reactionary thing. I don't come into this setting here and just spontaneously do something. Somehow I actually think about it. I'm prepared. Okay, consider how to. What are we to consider how to do? Well, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is pretty interesting. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. First of all, there's that word stir. The word stir is not used very often. It's not used very often in the Bible. It's only used twice. This and there's a place in Acts chapter 15 where it's used. And typically in Greek literature, it's used as a noun and it's used negatively. Okay, so for example, the other example of this word in the Bible comes in Acts chapter 15. And this is where Paul and Barnabas have this pretty significant disagreement. So it says this, "And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with them and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of God." And so that word, sharp disagreement, that's the word stir, used in Hebrews chapter 10. This word has some edge to it. It's like when we're instructed to stir, it's like there's we're to strongly motivate. The NIV translates this spur. It's like you're kicking a horse. Okay, there again is some edge to this word when it says to consider how to stir up one another. I am thinking pretty deeply about how I can motivate somebody strongly motivate them. And what do I motivate them to do? Well, I motivate them to love and good works. It's interesting, though, what this command does not say. It doesn't just say to love. It doesn't just say to love one another. Obviously, it does in the Bible, many other places. But it's not just saying love or be kind or be charitable. This is more than mere kindness or mere charity. I'm actually to consider how to cultivate something in somebody else so that they love and they do good. So rather than mere kindness or charity, it's almost we could call discipleship. Like I'm helping somebody to inwardly grow so that there's something that comes out of them. And that's just a little different than how we might typically think. So I don't come into the setting of God's people only considering how to be kind or be charitable, although obviously I should be doing those things. I should be considering how can I help somebody to grow to the point where love and good works comes out of them. That's an interesting twist there. I am, in some sense, taking a little bit of responsibility for another person. And it's a multiplicative thing. Rather than me just loving, I am helping somebody else to love as well. So there's more than one of us, and they're helping me, and it's growing. And this is for everybody, of course. This is not just people in a certain position, but it's a one another verse. And so all of us as Christians come and we consider how to help each other love. It's a pretty interesting command. It keeps going, though, and it talks about doing that, not neglecting to meet together. Okay, not neglecting that. And it's interesting that that is added on. And the implication is that there's a time that is necessary to do this. There's an interaction, there's a connection that must be in place if we are to be able to carry out this command. And it's not just a quality time, it's a quantity of time. Okay, I need to be together in order to do this somehow. And I think there's a conviction there. And it causes me to question, okay, what kind of contexts do I have to do this, to really carry out this command? Because I think this is talking about more than just, say, a Sunday morning experience. Obviously, I believe that Sunday morning is really important. And we have to come together here and worship God together. And it's important to listen to the word taught. That's a really critical part of our Christian experience, our Christian life. But oftentimes that can be more of a passive receiving of something, which isn't bad. We should receive. But this is talking about something different, I think. It's talking about a much more active thing, where I am positioned and I have enough time with people to be able to stir them so that they are loving more and more. And so I think it is more than a casual Sunday morning attendance. It's more than a consistent Sunday morning attendance. It is some kind of integration with the body of Christ in order to be able to do this and have it done to me. That we all are together stirring one another to love and good works, and it necessarily means meeting together, and perhaps with a fair amount of frequency. We're reminded, perhaps, of Hebrews chapter 3, which we covered months ago. Hebrews 3:13, it says, "But exhort one another daily, as long as it's called today, that none of us may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." In that passage, it specifically uses the word daily. But regardless, there is a consistent interaction with people that we are to have so that we may be able to consider how to stir, even to spur one another on toward love and good works, and to take that responsibility. Next, it says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And that's pretty interesting because it seems to imply that there is a natural slide here. There's a natural slide not to meet together. It's how the river is flowing. We have to swim upstream a little bit, actually, I think, to obey this. It's the habit of some. It often happens. And we all feel it. I'm sure we all feel it. And we all have reasons, and oftentimes very good and justifiable reasons, to neglect meeting together. We have school, we have work, we have families, we have lots of things that pull at us and take us to a place where we're not really integrated and not really connected to others in such a way that we can carry this out. We all feel it. I feel it. And this is challenging to me. That's why I said earlier it's challenging, and it brings a conviction to my heart, because even though my job is to meet together, it's to be with the church, oftentimes I think my interaction with the church doesn't facilitate this as much as I would like it to. I have to question, am I in contexts where I am, where I'm stirring people to love and good works, and I can, you know, confidently in faith say that that's happening? And that's a challenge for me. I don't know that that's happening as much as I would like it to. But that's the habit. Okay, we all slide that way, and we will have to prioritize, and we will have to make some intentional decisions to go the other direction and to be able to walk in what I think God is asking us to walk in here in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So rather than neglecting to meet together, saying meet together and encourage, and it's really just a reiteration of what was said before. We're to stir one another up to love and good works, to encourage one another. Okay, we bring courage to each other. That's really what it means. So we're able to speak, we're able to lead by example. We encourage one another as we interact closely with each other. And then finally, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All the more as you see the day drawing near. And it seems like the writer is tacking on a little bit of an urgency in this command. As the day is drawing near, the day of judgment or the day of Jesus' return, saying that keep that in sight. Understand that that is going to happen. That time is limited. And therefore, because that time is limited, take this all the more seriously. And make sure you are all the more doing this. You know, sometimes it's easy to start off a Christian life with a certain amount of commitment and then let that wane. Here it's saying, no, all the more, or more and more. Take this seriously. Be together in order to stir one another to love and good works. Now, this again is based on assurance. And he spent 9.5 chapters laying out all the reasons for the reasons from different angles that we can be confident. And so we step in confidently, and once we do that, now we can bring a strength. And we can say, okay, I can love here. I am freed up. I'm no longer worrying about my acceptance here, whether or not I belong. He really wants to move us there. So when we embrace that, and when we really receive that acceptance, that love, that sense of belonging from God, then that stirs us to look around and to love others. We're in the season of Advent, leading up to Christmas. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and we have themes each week for the weeks of Advent, and you see them up here: hope and peace and joy. And this is the final Sunday, that of love. And I do think this is an appropriate passage for this fourth Sunday of Advent. Because it again is summarizing, we have been loved deeply, and so we are fully accepted, and we can be confident. But that should stir a love. You're not brought into this environment, this prestigious event, just so you can be adored and gazed upon, like we see in lots of our rags to riches movies, where somebody is brought into this setting and then they are gazed upon, they become the center. Well, God brings us in, desiring for us to be fully confident. But then he says, now I want you to love as I love. And it is a glorious thing. And I think it's appropriate that we celebrate that right now as we prepare to celebrate the incarnation, that we remember his love, and then we are motivated to love deeply. Now, as we acknowledge the fourth week of Advent, I'm going to read our Advent passage for us this morning, and it's in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. And I think this passage complements what we've just been talking about in Hebrews 10 well, because this passage also is re-emphasizing the love that we have received from God. And that love drives out fear. It drives out fear of not being accepted But then that stirs and motivates us to love and to love deeply. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this passage, and then I'm going to light all four of our Advent candles. And as I'm doing that, the band will come back up, and we'll play a little bit and lead us into a more reflective moment. And then we're going to take communion together. And in communion, we are remembering, of course, that love and that acceptance that we have received from Jesus. And we're gonna pass the plates up and down the pew rows today. And as you receive that, we are just, again, reflecting on this incredible love and acceptance that we've been given. And hopefully using that to stir us and to motivate us. So, read along with me. 1 John 4, band, you're welcome to come on up, and then I'm going to light the candles, and then we're going to receive communion. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother.